One day the disciples saw Jesus praying, and when he finished, one asked him, "Lord, teach us to pray." We've been working on his response for the last several messages that I've been preaching, and isn't it great that the Lord gives us instruction? You know, when you and I go to the Lord in prayer, we go with our prayer list. One of the things that we've been recognizing in Jesus' instruction to us on how to pray is that God comes to us with a prayer list. And really the way we see Jesus putting it into words, he's saying, what you will want to do is have God's list on the top of your list and have a conversation with your Father about what He wants to talk about. I know that when I was growing up, when my father and I would get together, he was gracious enough to listen to the things I had to say, but he also wanted me to hear what he had to say. And our Heavenly Father wants us to have a conversation with him about what he has in mind. And when Jesus answered this from the Matthew chapter 6 perspective, before he got into what we call the model prayer, the verse before it, he says, "Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." Now that doesn't mean that you don't need to pour out your heart before God. By all means, you can do that. But he's saying, your Father knows what you need. And so as I've titled this last sermon in this series, do God's prayer list first. Do God's prayer list first. He already knows what you need before you ask Him. Now, some of us would immediately say, but what I need to talk to God about is so important right now, and it is such a burden to me, and I need to talk with God about this. Yes, it is important, but He is faithful. You can trust Him. He knows what's on your heart. Now, somebody would say, but you know, how important really is the things that God wants to talk with me about? How important is that? I mean, isn't that kind of those things in that other realm, and they're not as crucial right now? Can they wait? Well, let's see. Let's take a quick walk back through what Jesus has instructed us to do in our conversation with God, and let's see how vital these things are. We know how the topic of the prayer list went. Our Father, which art in heaven. So it begins there, our Father, which art in heaven. How vital is this? Well, when you think about calling Him Father, you know, some denominations, some religions, call their religious leader or leaders Father. That is not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying this is just some title we give Him to give Him exaltation from our perspective. We call Him Father because we have actually been born again. We've been born of God. And so how vital is that? Well, John 3:3, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." I'd say that's very vital. How about you? It is vital for us to have God as our literal spiritual father, to have been given birth by Him. Now, Nicodemus, you realize, being a religious leader, he would have very quickly asserted that Jehovah was the one and only God. He would have said that. But Jesus is telling this religious leader, it is not enough just to assert the fact that Jehovah is God. He must be your Father if you're ever going to see the kingdom of heaven. Vital. Hallowed be thy name. Holy is your name. When you think about that part of the prayer, how vital is holiness? Hebrews 12:14 puts it this way, pursue peace with all men and pursue sanctification. The King James Version actually uses the word holiness. Pursue holiness, notice, without which no one will see the Lord. How vital is that? So all of a sudden, we're saying, okay, how important are these things about which the Father wants to speak with us? How vital? Eternally essential. If He's not my spiritual father, if He's not given birth to me, I will not see the kingdom of heaven. If holiness is not in my life, no one will see the Father without it. Hallowed be thy name. How vital is the name of Jehovah God in Christ Jesus? Well, we see it in Acts 4:12. There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Very vital. Jesus is not just our way to salvation if you're a part of Christianity, and then somebody else is their way of salvation if you're a part of another religion. No, there is but one God. There is but one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. How important are these things? Well, we see it in Matthew 7:21. Jesus says here, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. In other words, as we think about it today, there are a lot of folks, if you ask them, hey, are you a Christian? Yes. Are you a church member? Yes. Have you ever prayed, Lord, help me do this? Yes. But yet Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, the one and only King, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. I'd say that's pretty vital then to talk with the Father about thy will be done. Actually living out the life to which He has called us. Now when we got to give us this day our daily bread, we made it clear that this was more a statement of faith than it was a long list of all the material things we want God to give us. It was a statement that came from the experience of the Israelites in the wilderness that they were to partake of manna every day, not keep any of it over until the next day. It was this statement of faith, and so Jesus is saying, I want you to trust the Father every single day. Can you trust God for just one day's portion at a time? Or is the only way that you can trust God is if you've got an enormous amount stored up and then you have security? Well, then you've really got to ask yourself, where is my faith? Where is my security? Hebrews, it says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. Back in chapter 3:19, we see that they were not able to enter, talking about going into the promised land from the wilderness. They weren't able to enter because of unbelief. How about forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors? Right there at the end of the model prayer, Jesus said, if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgression. So again, here we are, we're coming to God, we've got our prayer list, and yet Jesus, when He instructs us to pray, saying, I want you to recognize that here are the things that you need to talk with your Heavenly Father about. Now how vital are they? Every single one of them have other scriptures that will tell us these things are eternally, essentially vital. We will not see the kingdom of God if these things are not a part of our life. So today, we get to the last part of this prayer, and it says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Aren't you glad God has the power in Christ to deliver you? Galatians 1 says, the Lord Jesus Christ gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us out of this present evil age. Now, a lot of times when we pull that verse out of context, we immediately think that means He's going to take us to heaven one day, and He is, but really in the context of the Word of God, this passage is talking about being delivered from living a worldly, corrupt, evil life while we're here. And so you and I find that He gives power and deliverance even while we're living here. And so as we're praying and having this conversation with our Heavenly Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, we're saying, Lord, in this very life, help me to live a life indeed that is pursuing the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Now, I did not plan a long section in my sermon today about lead us not into temptation. Even though we went spend a little bit of time, you realize here in Matthew chapter 6, this is just two chapters past the Bible telling us that the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The book of James tells us that God does not tempt anyone to sin. God may lead us into a circumstance where He knows we're going to be tempted, but the purpose is not to destroy you. The purpose is not to get you to sin. The purpose is so that you might illustrate the glory of God in the presence of God in your life and win a victory such that His name is honored through it. Jesus needed to go through the temptation for us to see that, to realize that when Jesus came, God incarnate, Jesus did not live in some celestial bubble protected from all temptation. The Bible says He was tempted at all points just like we are, yet what? Without sin. And we needed to know that because He came to do it the way we have to do it so that He would rely on the Heavenly Father and say, when you rely on the Heavenly Father, He will help you. And so when the disciples said, teach us to pray, teach us to get connected with this Father that you're connecting with when you pray, He's saying these are the things that you'll want to talk with Him about. These things are very vital. You and I need His deliverance. And so when I say, lead me not into temptation, I'm saying, Lord, I don't want to do anything in my life that would bring damage to Your name. Deliver me from evil. I know I'm going to have evil surrounding me and bombarding me, and Satan is going to try to destroy my life, but You are my deliverer. And so you and I pray that we can trust Him, and we can. I'm reminded of a time in the Old Testament. Years after God had provided this incredible deliverance of His people out of Egypt. They had been in bondage for over 400 years. They could not get themselves out of bondage. It is a foreshadowing of God's deliverance of us out of sin. We cannot get ourselves out of sin. And so when you look at this in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 81, some selected passages that I've drawn from that psalm, God said to them, You called in trouble and I rescued you. You remember the Bible says they cried out to God. And God sent Moses and did a wonderful exhibition of His power and glory. I rescued you. I am Jehovah. I am your God who brought you up from the land of Egypt. And listen to the heart of God. That's one of the things I encourage us to do all the time when we're reading Scripture. Is that you're listening to the heart of God. And in this passage, He says, oh, that my people would listen to me. Oh, that they would walk in my ways. I would quickly subdue their enemies. You and I always live with this sense of excuse. Well, I would be better if it weren't for whatever. And He's saying, oh, if my people would trust me. But it says in verses 11 and 12a, but my people did not listen to my voice. And Israel did not obey me, so I gave them over to the stubbornness of their heart. Where are we today? Are God's people listening, walking in His ways? How vital is it? Hebrews 3:18 puts it this way, talking about this same circumstance. To whom did He, the living God, swear that they should not enter His rest, His promised land? But to those who were disobedient. So, let's ask the question again. How vital is God's prayer list? How essential is it for me to spend time having a conversation with my Heavenly Father, talking about the things about which He wants to talk? We've always got the things on our heart that we want to talk about. But He already knows what those are. Will we spend time? So here we are. I believe this is about the eighth sermon I've done in this series. Now, I want to ask you a question. If you're like me, you've got some kind of prayer list. You may have it in a journal. You may have it on a computer document. You may have it in your head. You've got some kind of prayer list. But now we've been in this series for 8 weeks listening to Jesus' instruction on how to pray. So if we come to your prayer list and we do not find this now at the top of your prayer list, I'm going to ask you a question. Why would we not find that there now? Why would we not find that now, there now? Now listen, if you're not a praying person, we don't find anything there, and we understand that. You just don't pray. But if you are a praying person and this is not at the top of your prayer list right now, I'm going to say it's for two reasons, one of two reasons. Number one, you do not believe these things are vital when we have just made it clear and we have all along that every one of these things are eternally vital. But you just don't believe it. And if it's not that, number two, you simply don't care. Is this on the top of your prayer list? Now, you might give me some other excuse, but the truth is you either don't believe it or you don't care, or it would be on the top of your prayer list, because most of the things that are on our particular prayer list are not of eternal magnitude when every one of these things are of eternal magnitude. Why are they not on the top of your prayer list? Now, I do want to say this, because when you think about doing God's will, and that'd be vital, when you think about His name, when you think about His kingdom, when you think about forgiving and all of these things being vital, I'm not saying you earn your salvation. I'm saying that Jesus has made it clear through all of His teachings that there are some very clear biblical evidences of His presence and His salvation in and through your life, and if these things are not there, you've got an eternal problem. So, wherever your prayer list is, put this on the top of your prayer list. Now, let me just say something else in relation to the mechanics. You know, if you're like me, every now and then you get the prayer list all redone and it looks real good, but then it sits there for another 2 weeks before you get to it. You know what I'm saying? Because we get the mechanics right. If it's not on your heart, it's not going to happen, is it? If you're not going to give God some open-ended time where you and God can have a conversation, it's not going to happen anyway. Just because you've written it down on a piece of paper doesn't mean you're a good person. If you really care, if you believe that these things are vital, listen, Jesus' instruction here on prayer is not a drudgery. He's saying you have the joy of having a conversation with the eternal God who is your Father, and you're going to have this joyful discussion about His kingdom, which outlasts everything this world has. And so how wonderful it is to know the Lord, to be able to have a conversation with Him. So it's not a drudgery. It's not a, oh, I know I ought to do that. No, you get to do that. Isn't it amazing that in the cross, when Jesus died and He opened up that new and living way for us to get to the throne of grace, it wasn't just to go there to give God a list of things that we want, because He already knows those. Jesus has said, listen, when you get with the Father, let Him lead the conversation. Let His list of topics be that which you speak about, and you'll be glad you did. Wonderful things. How about just His name? Jesus. 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 There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus. Something about that name. Blessed Savior, we adore Thee. We Thy love and grace proclaim. Thou art mighty, Thou art holy. Glorious is Thy matchless name. You think about the things about which the Father wants to speak with you. You recognize how incredible it is. What about His will? His will is, oh no. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His word, what a glory He sheds on our way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Let us do His good will. He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Aren't you glad the eternal God has anything to do with you? That one day you heard His voice calling your name. And He said, I want you to trust me. I want you to ask me to be the Lord of your life and commit your life to me. And I heard a great voice saying, make me your choice. And I entered that haven of rest. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. You see, this is not a drudgery. This is a life to which the Lord has called us. A life indeed that is filled with glory and blessing. So, this is my story. This is my song. What's your story? Praising my Savior all the day long. Why? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That's how Jesus brings to a close this list in Matthew 6:13. Thine is the kingdom. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the kingdom is His? Well, it always has been. Still is, always will be. He's on His throne, always has been, always will be. His is the kingdom. Does He have the power to hold that kingdom? Well, what are you talking about? He created it. The Bible says of Jesus Christ in the book of Hebrews that He upholds all things by the word of His power. The Bible says that death could not hold Him in its power. Praise the Lord. He said to us, all power and authority in heaven and earth have been given to me. Therefore, what I tell you to go and do, no one else can come along and have a greater authority and give you something else to do. So why is there joy in our heart and a desire to talk with our Father and let Him lead the discussion? Because it's His kingdom, it's His power, and it's His glory. Back in the Old Testament, the book of Haggai, some people say, chapter 2, verse 6, for this says the Lord of hosts, once more in a little while I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth and the sea also and the dry land. Well, what's he talking about? Well, it's interesting. The book of Hebrews, in other words, the Holy Spirit in the New Testament many times quoted scripture out of the Old Testament and then gave us an explanation. And so in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26, he quotes this verse. And then in verse 27, he says, and this expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things in order that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Listen, if all created things can be shaken and that's where our faith and trust are, we're in trouble. But he says in verse 28, 29, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Isn't that great? Remember what Jesus said? He said, don't fear, little children. The Father, your Father, has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. He says, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. Oh, listen, one of the problems with the church today is we have lost a godly fear and awe of how awesome our God is. He is a consuming fire. There is no earthly kingdom that is even worthy to be compared to the kingdom of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And so therefore, eternal kingdom matters should always be at the top of our prayer list, because that's what's on the Lord's heart. You say, well, doesn't he care about my other problems? Yes, that's why Jesus said he already knows what you need. The scripture says, if then you cannot even do a very little thing, why are you worried about other things? Your Father knows that you need these things. He's going to take care of you. He is your Father. But it's his kingdom. Thine is the kingdom. He's the king. Now, I know that in church you're supposed to say yes, but let's have a little group participation. How many of you believe that Jesus is the king of the eternal kingdom? Say amen. Okay, I just checked and see if you're awake. But he is. Now, if you're the king of the kingdom, you get to call the shots, don't you? You get to make the rules. You get to determine the punishments. You get to offer the graces. Now don't misunderstand me. Understand. On this earth, we live in what we call a democracy. But when you have a people living in a democracy on earth who are simultaneously a part of an eternal kingdom, it's not something we're just going to be a part of later. That kingdom is very much now, with Christ reigning on the throne of our heart. And as Jesus said to some who were standing there 2,000 years ago, he said, some of you will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God come with power. And obviously he was not talking about a military political kingdom. They say, we are part of the kingdom. So if you have a democracy on earth, and yet there are people living in that democracy who are part of an eternal kingdom, you would recognize that those people have a loyalty to their king that far supersedes the loyalty to any democracy. You say, why is that? Well, you see, because Jesus, the king, he gave his life for me. He gave his life for me. Nobody else has done that. And even if you had somebody in this earthly democracy give their life for you, their blood is not pure enough or powerful enough to save one of your sins, to cover, to forgive one of your sins. But Jesus' blood is so powerful and so pure, it not only can forgive one of my sins, it forgives all of my sins. And not just all of my sins, but all sins of all men, of all mankind, of all time. You see why our loyalty is to that king? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So why are these people in this earthly democracy so loyal to this king? There is none like him. And being king, when he sets a rule, that's it. You don't vote on it. You know, there are so many things that he set up in his kingdom. For instance, thou shalt not kill. Okay? The king sets up a rule, thou shalt not kill. Do we vote on it? No. The king said it, and it's done. All right? And so you realize that one of the things that involves is anger. You know, we live in a world that's very angry. Would you agree with that? People are mad, Christian people even. I mean, people are mad about something all the time, anger. And yet, the scripture says, the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Jesus, in this very Sermon on the Mount, we find this model prayer in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, but in the Gospels there, in that Sermon on the Mount, in the chapter before, Jesus said, you have heard, thou shalt not kill, but I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Now, why is that? See, because it's the heart. The Lord looks at the heart, and it's anger in the heart that leads to murder.
Okay? And so he's saying, listen, you need to get rid of that anger. Of course, that's why he said then, if you're presenting your offering before the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother. Get this anger out. And so you and I recognize that anger is something that Jesus has said, I just don't want that really a part of your life. You cannot imagine the scripture saying, hey, listen, the Spirit of Jesus comes to live on the inside of you. And the fruit of that Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, anger, goodness. No, it doesn't fit there, does it? It doesn't fit there at all. So when the king sets up a rule, he set that up. We submit ourselves to him because he gave his life. Otherwise, we would not even have life. He set it up. It is not up for a vote. When he says, thou shalt not kill, that also includes abortion. You know, again, that's not up for a vote. You cannot imagine that we would be reading, let's say, in the book of James, where it says the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable. You can't imagine that he'd keep going and say, full of mercy and good fruits and abortion. And it's like, no, that it just doesn't fit there. Why do God's people say, no, we're against abortion? It's not because we just got together and decided we want to have this political view. It has nothing to do with us deciding. Our king made the decision. You see, abortion was something that we settled a long time ago. Gender questions, something we settled a long time ago. Adultery, something we settled a long time ago. Gossip, something we settled a long time ago. Race issues, something we settled a long time ago because of the grace of God. Homosexuality, all these things. Why did we settle those things a long time ago? Because we got smart enough and figured it all out? Now, some of it really doesn't take a rocket science to figure it out. But it was settled for us a long time ago because our King settled it in the essence of who he has always been. And so when the world thinks that we're just trying to be aggravating to them, sometimes we wonder, why don't they get it? Why has the lost world not settled these issues in their minds yet? They don't have our King. Now, I want to say something real quick, because some people, because they're more politically driven than spiritually driven, you might misunderstand me. I'm not saying that sometimes Christians get confused. I'm not saying that there are people who are not confused as a Christian. So don't think I'm saying that everybody who has a certain political view cannot know Jesus and are lost. That's not what I'm saying. I am talking about our King, though. And if your King is Jesus, you know what he's already told us. And those things are already settled simply because he told us, not because we voted on it. Okay? And so when we think about our nation and we wonder, well, when are they going to get it? How can we convince them? Can we use logic? Well, some you would think you could, but the other side of the coin is share with them the gospel. The gospel is the power of God and salvation. And when they get Jesus as the King of their life, they will recognize, oh, I am loyal to Jesus because he shed his pure, powerful, sin-forgiving blood for me. Therefore, I stand where I stand because my King stands there. And that's why I believe the way that I do. Jesus is the King of the kingdom that matters. Thine is the kingdom and the power, and we need to seek that first. As it says later in this chapter of the model prayer, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So yes, Christians today will want to say, wake up, America! This country that was founded on in Jehovah God, we trust. But I'm going to tell you what I'm saying today. Wake up, church! The world isn't going to get it from us when they see us living just like them. They need to see us living with a King and sharing that King with them. And it's for his glory forever and ever. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So Jesus' instruction on prayer. Here's the topics that the Father wants to speak with you about. And it's not for you just to take that list out of Matthew 6, write it down, and just quickly talk about those in general. But you understand all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so we recognize it all throughout the Bible. Hallowed be thy name. How many times in the Bible does it talk about his name? Over and over and over and over and over. How many times does it talk about his holiness? Over and over and over and over and over. How many times does it talk about his kingdom? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. How often does it talk about these things? All throughout the Scripture. And so the Bible is what we call the Word of God. And so we go to the Father, and we have this conversation with the Father as his Spirit speaks his Word to our heart. And we're understanding more and more about his kingdom, how we fit into that because of who he is, the one who gave birth to us, who is holy and said, you are to be holy since I am holy. It's his name and no other name. So, don't just write it down on a piece of paper so it'll be at the top of your list. Have a desire. I want to go talk to the Father about what he wants to talk about and see the impact it has on life. Let me pray with you. Thank you, Lord, for your grace to give us a relationship with you through Jesus on the cross. And as we place our faith in you, what a joy it is indeed that you enter in and that you change the essence of who we are and you continue to mold and shape us that we might live in a way that honors you and that we might find the fullness of the life you so desire to give us. Lord, thank you so much for the privilege of being able to be with brothers and sisters in Christ in this world, in our nation that is broken and torn apart. We recognize the reason for that, because the nation has abandoned you. May it be that your church has not abandoned you. Lord, you are still the only answer, but what an answer you are, and we praise you for it. And Lord, indeed, may your name be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.